Pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those readings. We thank you for all that they teach us, and we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds this morning. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. So we're in the middle of a series of three, which we've called Green Month, which started last week at Harvest, and which is roughly mirroring the time that's called Creation Tide this year in the Church of England's calendar, where we're looking at the environment. And the aim of Green Month is to get us to think about the relationship that we have with our planet. It's not about making us feel guilty, but to get us all to think about how we're acting, maybe consciously or subconsciously, with the earth that we live in. Now, it's true that we can't directly attribute this summer's record temperatures from Berlin to New York City to global warming. But we can say with certainty that over time, global warming is increasing, and it is increasing the frequency and severity of these types of events. So it seems that although God made a pact sealed with a rainbow, never again to send a flood that covered the earth, it doesn't really seem to give us immunity from floods and wildfires and droughts and storms that are of our own making. And unfortunately, those who are suffering the most and who will suffer in the coming decades are the most vulnerable, the most forgotten of God's precious children, those who Jesus called the least of these in Matthew. The poorest communities around the globe are the most extremely vulnerable to climate change, where poor local environmental management compounds the effects of global factors. Tearfund in Africa are doing a lot of work, and they're reporting increasingly long and frequent periods of drought in the communities they work with. Drinking water is becoming less readily available. Crops are declining, the yields are declining. There's migration towards the cities in search of work and better living conditions. Malaria and malnutrition are more prevalent, and traditional medicines are being lost as the biodiversity of their particular area declines. The desert continues to grow between the Sahara and the savannah, as symptoms of global warming are compounded locally by deforestation. So Tearfund's assessment is that yes, local activities are contributing to some of the problems that they are having, but global human-induced climate change is consistent with the scientific predictions. Global warming is exacerbating all the problems and is a major impediment to reaching the Millennium Development Goals that we're all targeting. The most vulnerable communities who are already struggling to cope are likely to see things getting worse. There's one particular story from Tearfund about Adelia in Mozambique, for example. She said, and she's a child, "We had no warning. We only found out when my sister came running into our house. We were all asleep in bed. She was frightened, saying the floods had started. People were screaming in the homes all around us. We just stood outside and watched the water rise. Then we tried to grab some of our stuff, but the river just took over. So we ran. I felt so afraid, so sad. We lost everything in one night." That was in 2018, last year, when the river Likungo in Mukuba, where Adelia and her family were living, rose by 40 feet in one day. The flood swept in fast, displacing 60,000 people who lived along its banks. And those people now live in resettlement camp on dry, barren land, where ironically, water is now sparse. Unpredictable weather conditions are certain to become a regular occurrence across Africa and Asia and Latin America, leading to more hunger, poverty, displacement, and even conflict. Millions of people already living in vulnerable communities will be forced from their homes and become climate refugees. In the Genesis stories of creation, God separated out the land from the water. However, his perfect ordering of creation is being disrupted by our everyday actions. Now, please don't get me wrong. I stand before you as a profoundly flawed disciple when it comes to honoring God's creation. I am deeply complicit in the consumption of my generation. But my dawning realization of what lies ahead has jolted me awake in the last few years. And what keeps me awake at night is the lack of will, both at individual level and at political level as well, a lack of will to respond. It seems that politicians across the globe aren't yet willing to spend their political capital on our children's future. And so we're missing the opportunities to invest in things like carbon-free electric generation and other infrastructure investments that would be both actually good for the economy and also give us a chance of reversing the warming. So let's turn to our gospel reading, where we meet up with Jesus, who's telling a story. And it's sometime between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, so it's in that Easter week, what we call Holy Week. And Jesus is telling a story that works at many levels. And for today, our question that it has raised is, how are we, the human race, treating all that God has entrusted into our care? Are we remembering that creation is God's holy and precious vineyard? Or like the tenants in the story, are we acting as if the vineyard, creation, land, sea, air, and all life within it, belongs to us alone, to be used up however we please, ours to neglect, ours to take for granted? Seems to me that if we treat God's holy vineyard like that, if we continue to treat it like that, it seems only fair that God comes back and deals with us as he dealt with the tenants in the story, evicting us and making us pay the penalty. But the good news, and this is massive good news, is that Jesus didn't just tell the story, he lived the story. In the actual historical story of Jesus' life, Jesus became the story. The tenants of the vineyard, that's you and I, the whole of humankind, have seized Jesus, the son, the landowner's son, and framed him and killed him. But in our case, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, instead of being evicted, we are embraced. Instead of being condemned, we are forgiven. Instead of being rejected, we are empowered for a new chance at faithfulness. It seems that amazingly, even our abject unfaithfulness doesn't get us evicted from God's holy vineyard. We are all, each one of us in this room today, again and again, given a second chance. So let's grasp it. The risen Lord Jesus bears the wounds of the entire vineyard. In his wounds, he bears the sin of sinners, the suffering of the poor and vulnerable, the wounds of every slaughtered whale, every destroyed forest, every polluted stream, every flooded coastland, every drought-parched field, and every endangered species. The Psalms are clear. Social justice and the health of the planet are bound together throughout the Bible. Psalm 72 says, "May the king judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness." Justice is combined with a flourishing environment to create shalom, God's peace on earth. So as Christians, God's tenants in this vineyard, we are called to treat others justly and pay special attention to those who are poorest on the planet, those who are the most vulnerable to the effects of climate change. And the second chance that God gives us represents an opportunity to witness to God's hope in our troubled world, as a striking contrast to the fear, indifference, hopelessness, and fake news that characterizes our age. Having brought this world of wonders into existence, covenanted with it, and persistently worked to redeem it, God is not giving up on it. In Revelation, we're given a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And it's worth noting that the word new in the Greek here means new in quality rather than contrasting to what is old. A new quality of earth rather than a new earth. In this new heaven and earth, human efforts to build a decent earthly civilization are not abolished but fulfilled. It turns out that God makes all things new, not all new things, when it comes to this recreation. Nothing from our current life, which has had value in the sight of God, is excluded from the new heaven and the new earth. The treasure that we will find laid up in heaven turns out to include the best things we have made on earth, the finest work we have done on earth, the kind words we have offered on earth, the love we have shown on earth. All these things, redeemed of all their imperfections and transfigured by the radiance of God, nothing good from our current lives will be wasted. Nothing will be excluded except what is obscene and false, that is alien to the character of God. So the vision in Revelation and throughout the Bible is not about binning the old earth and producing a new one, like a magician bringing a fresh white rabbit out of a top hat. Rather, God is in the process of making all things new. And this confirms the importance of caring for creation, joining in with the purpose and activity of God to transform the earth into a place where righteousness, justice, and peace are at home. So there is much work to be done. Our planet is in a place of hurt, and we need to face up to it and deal with the mess we have made. But of course, as Christians, we know that the good news is that we're not alone in this work. The risen and wounded Lord of the vineyard comes to us here and now. Comes to us not to evict us or condemn us, but through the Spirit's power, comes to liberate us from our self-destruction. With a Lord who is that faithful in our midst, we can indeed be people of hope, who face what needs to be faced and do what needs to be done. So in summary, the stories from Tear Fund and others on the ground tell us that climate change is already taking hold on the lives of the most vulnerable on our planet. The parable of the tenants is a warning, but also an encouragement, because Jesus lived the parable and bears the wounds of the entire vineyard, and because ultimately the landowner represents a graceful and loving God, a God of second chances for each of us. And finally, because God is making all things new, and I had a picture actually. When I was a student, I bought a Mini, which was a Mini Cooper type thing. And the amazing thing about it was, although the Mini was like very old, probably about the same age as I was, the engine had been reconditioned. It had been made new. It was called a Goldie. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember a Goldie reconditioned engine, which was done at a factory in the Midlands, which was just amazing. And it was an old thing that had been made new again. It hadn't been replaced, hadn't been chucked out. And that Mini went on and drove beautifully. God is making all things new, not all new things. Our investment in healing this world today as God's responsible human image bearers is an investment in eternity, for sure. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, God of all creation, we pray for a world where extreme poverty, inequality, and environmental exploitation are no more. We pray for a world where people and our planet thrive. We pray that you would send us out as your global church to love our neighbours and protect the most vulnerable people from climate change. Help us to be bold and courageous in speaking up for justice. We pray for our leaders and governments as they meet, that they will take the crucial next steps to fulfil the Paris Agreement and take urgent action on climate change. And we pray for sustainable solutions, for a clear path to be forged, for unity between countries and for all nations to keep their commitments to deep and transformative change on this issue. We pray for justice and renewal in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.